2 weeks ago, we were in a passage of scripture that is deep and rich. And it was a wonderful time that we had. If you remember, if you were here, part of our church that week, we had Pastor James and Pastor Dwayne up here with a whiteboard, and we were exploring some things related to the gospel and this idea of profit and loss. Paul was talking about, the Apostle Paul, talking about his what he lost in coming to Christ, what he gained in coming to Christ, what he lost in when he believed a false gospel, and then what he gained when he came to Christ. So it was a very wonderful conversation. If you missed it, we invite you to go online and watch it from 2 weeks ago. But we're going to kind of re-explore that today. I'm going to read the passage that we had looked at in verses 7 through 9 of Philippians 3, and then we'll get into verses 10 and 11 here in just a few minutes. And they really are connected, and you'll see that connection as we go. So verse 7, we'll start there. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, whatever I used to trust in, whatever I used to boast in and make as part of my resume of impressing God and doing all the religious right things, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's his passion. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. We're going to stop there just for the time being. We'll get into verses 10 and 11 in just a moment. But I'm going to invite Pastor James to come up here. And one of the things that we were talking about 2 weeks ago is we left off on an illustration known as the gospel ladder. It's a way to put the gospel in a visual layout and be able to catch the right order of things, because sometimes we get this mixed up. And so he's going to describe this to us and help us understand it. And so, Pastor James, a righteousness that comes by faith through God, from God. Well, how does this illustrate it right here? A false gospel and a true gospel.
Yeah, so the gospel ladder, if you guys remember when Dwayne explained the true gospel always starts with the top and it moves downward. So the true gospel starts with who God is. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And who God is directly impacts what he does. What has he done for us? The big one, right? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he's done so many more things for us. And what he does, therefore, tells me who I am. And when I begin to grasp who I am, that, therefore, will affect directly what I do. And that's the true gospel. But the problem is we get it backwards. We mix it all up. We get confused. And we begin to, with time and not being intentional, we start to do it the opposite way. The false gospel goes upward. And we start to look at, okay, what I do is who I am. And we start to live that way, which is performance-based. What I do is who I am. And so if what I'm doing is not working, which inevitably it will have a time where it won't work, we'll begin to think, man, I am no good. I am a failure because I'm not performing the way that I should. And we'll begin to think that I'm a failure. Well, God doesn't do anything for those that are failures, and God isn't good, or God's not doing anything good for me. And then we look up to, well, God isn't good. It messes everything up about what we believe about God, and we do the false gospel.
Yeah, in fact, it is impossible to climb the ladder. That's why it's the false gospel's up, because we can't do the climbing up to God. He's done the coming down to us, and that's why we have to believe it that way. So, James, you accepted Christ at 15 years old.
Correct.
Describe James at 15 years old. This might be just kind of fun to hear, right? You guys want to hear this? What were you like at 15, and how did you come to Christ?
I was very loud, very hyper, and crazy, but I was at that
wait,
age.
Wait, what's different?
Exactly. Imagine me, but on steroids. Okay. Not muscular, but just energy.
Yeah, okay.
So at that age, I was at a stage where I was desperate to fit in. No matter what group I was in, I wasn't fitting in, so I was just desperately looking for that place to belong. And so when I went to a youth group, I just had this awakening into, this is love that they're showing me, and then made the connection, wait, this is Christ's love. And so it dramatically impacted my life when I accepted him.
So you accepted Christ at 15 in a youth group.
Correct, yeah.
Because you heard the story of Christ and what who he is,
that's right,
what he's done for you, and then his bringing in.
And I didn't understand any of that yet.
Okay.
I just heard this, really, but I didn't fully grasp what that was yet.
And that was new to you because you didn't grow up in a Christian family.
That's right.
Okay, so once you finally got that and you're like, okay, now I'm a believer in Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm his, there's a journey that begins that you've had to unpack, and this is similar to all of our journeys. I'm not placing this on you. We all have to get the gospel somehow into every fiber of who we are, because there's a part of us, a flesh, that just goes against this all the time. So how has that happened for you over the years?
I mean, I think for me, the pressures of being the only Christian in my family, also going to youth group, becoming a youth leader, and then feeling called to ministry, all of a sudden I felt like I was in a fishbowl. So everything that it all became performance. I think most of my walk with the Lord has been performance-based. And so when I wasn't doing well or when I was dealing with sin, all of a sudden I'm going, man, I'm no good. Like, does he really care about me? I started to forget the gospel anymore. It started to kind of be faint in the distance. Yeah.
Even though you could stand up and preach it, there's a disconnect with what's going on in your soul.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Does that ring a bell with any of you guys? You could recite the right things, but it's still so hard to believe it, so hard to stand upon the truth of Scripture. And we can get things so easily distorted because of things from our growing up years, from pressures that are in our life right now, and we get moved off of the foundation. Like maybe a way to say that is we're here, we're standing on the right foundation of the gospel, but we have so much in life that kind of just moves us off of that foundation. We start living off of a wrong, you know what happens to a house when they have a wrong foundation, right? Cracks start coming into the house, and it eventually could just fall apart. So if we're not on the right foundation of the gospel, it doesn't work. So how has that worked out in your life? What are some ways you've seen those cracks in the house?
Absolutely. When I first saw this, it was about maybe 3 years ago at a district conference. I think it was about 3 years ago, maybe only two. And I was blown away by this. This was life-changing for me. But I had no idea how to make this an everyday part of my life. And so how I've done that since then is come up with two questions that I ask myself every single day. And the first one is, what lies am I believing about God? And what lies am I believing about myself? Because what those questions do is they immediately let me realize, am I living the true gospel? Or right now, has something triggered me or something happened to me that is now making me truly live the false gospel? And have I gotten it wrong? And so that's been a way of helping me daily. And I journal that. I identify the lie. And then I identify what the truth is. And then I take a moment to actually pray. I renounce the lie and choose to accept the truth.
All right, give us maybe an example. One lie you might believe about God, one lie you might believe about
yourself. Yeah, so I'm going to change from what I said this morning.
Okay.
But one of the ones
it is
I think,
still this morning.
But you know what I mean.
Earlier
this
yes.
morning. One of the things I think that has affected me, especially since becoming a pastor, is this belief that, you know, God has either abandoned me. You know, this sense of like, God, are you've walked out on me. I'm so disappointing to you that you've just left. And you're just kind of dealing with everybody else and showering your grace on everyone else, that lie. And so that one has affected me obviously greatly because I can preach grace, right? I could preach it to anybody. I could lead people to Jesus. But it was almost like I was in this circle of graces in front of me and I was kind of standing on the outside. And so that was a huge lie that I had to face.
A lie about God?
That was, well, there's lies about God and a lie about myself that I'm no good, that I'm broken, right? Then that's why I'm outside. But a lie that he has walked away, that he's abandoned me. And God was the one that, not only asking myself, but God was the one to really reveal that. And it was shocking when he revealed that to me. It was like, wow, I had no idea that I believed that.
Okay, so last thing, true or false?
Okay.
The gospel is not just something to be a prayer prayed once. It is what we trust in every day.
True.
Why?
Well, good question. I think it's true because, for one, we have to be intentional. We have to constantly keep ourselves making sure, are we standing on the solid ground of who we are? Because I think you all know, just like I said about being in the fishbowl, you all know the ugliness of yourself, the ugliness that's inside of you, what you're capable of. And the problem is that the gospel is all about no longer trusting and who you see yourself, the horrible things that you see in your life, and beginning to be brave enough to trust what Jesus says about you, what God says about you, that you're holy, that you're blameless, that you're a saint, that you're beloved, you're chosen, you're included. you know, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, beginning to actually no longer believe in your self-assessment of you, but in starting to believe in who he says you are. Yeah. And that takes a daily, intentional focus.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, I appreciate that. This is the foundation. This is where we live. And even when we feel like we don't have this anymore, you still have this. You don't just like lose That's Jesus. Right. He has you. In fact, I was just reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning, and that church was messed up. Like, the first 10 verses are like, oh, this is great. And then the rest of the whole book is like, guys, you got problems, right? If you read 1 Corinthians. And in there, he says, you are holy. You are blameless. You are going to be kept in Christ until the day he returns. Like, what? And I stayed on that word, kept. Like, that's gospel truth. That you are kept in him. And he's going to hold you, blameless until that day when he returns. And so that's the gospel. And then all of our doing is the very last thing. It's the outcome of it all.
That's right.
So hold on to these truths. Get these down. And then this will transform at the bottom. Good. Thank you, James. Amen. I appreciate it. And that's really the heartbeat of what's going on in this passage. Because he said in verses 7 through 9, I want to know Christ. It's the surpassing greatness of Christ. Not in this whole thing of me trusting in myself, what I can do by obeying the law, my righteousness that I can produce. No, it's found in Christ. And I'm going to stand there. So let that begin to whet your appetite as we go into verses 10 and 11, because it just gets even more passionate. This is Paul's heart cry for what he wants to do in life. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Period. Like, wouldn't it be great if it just stopped right there? I want to know Christ. Is that the greatest passion of your life? What is the greatest passion of your life? What do you give your best time and attention to? What do you devote yourself to? Paul says, I want to know Christ. For us, it could be any number of things. It could be wanting to just go through life without standing out, without looking like we're stupid or we've made mistakes or we don't want to live up to the approval that we need from so-and-so, fill in the blank of who it may be. Maybe it's to make a name for yourself, and maybe it's positions or money or whatever you need for security, or maybe it's a certain person in life that you've attached and said, this is the passion of my life, there's even a guy I saw on the news this week who just climbed his seventh peak. It's the of all the seven continents in the world, he climbed the highest peak on each continent. And that was a great, great accomplishment. There's only 500 people known in the world that have done that, and he's one of those now. Well, that's a great passion, but what is your passion in life? Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's his greatest passion. But it doesn't stop there. There's no period in the sentence right there. He says, I want to know Christ, and then fill in the blank now, how? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. What? What is he saying? I want to know Christ like this. And these two things are going to be the backbone of our message today. I want to know Christ in the power of the resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I like the power part. Do you guys? This is what I signed up for. Yeah, well, I'm going to believe in Christ. I'm going to trust in Christ. He's going to transform my life. He's going to do all these great things. And he's going to change the world. And he's going to change the world through me. And woo! Now, that's not false. But that's only half of the equation. There's another half of the equation. Sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. And the next verse goes on to say, and becoming like him in his death. So when we say, I want to be like Jesus, remember, there's the power and there's the suffering. And I want to submit to you that in the same way that in Christ's life, it was necessary that Christ would display the power of God and that he would suffer for us, and they were inseparable in his life, they are both necessary and inseparable in our lives as well. As we follow Christ, as we want to know Christ, these two are together in our lives. The glory of God gets revealed through his power, and the glory of God gets revealed in the suffering as well. So let's look at those two. That's really going to be, you know, how we go through this message. There's the power, there's the suffering. I was thinking of it like a freight train, a steam locomotive on train tracks, and it's going power, suffering, power, suffering. That's how the wheels get going. Power, suffering, power, suffering. And it goes down the tracks like that. If you want to move in your Christian life, these are two things you need to be hungry for and embrace in your relationship with God. So we get to the part about power. Do you know that as a believer in Christ, you have access to supernatural power, divine power? I could quote you a bunch of verses on that. I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, that he has given you everything you need. Participation in the divine nature so that you can have everything you need for life and godliness. Wow. You get to actually participate with the very divine nature of God now in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. If you're standing upon the gospel foundation, this is where I live. I have access to the power of God in my life. Let me make that very concrete for you in another verse. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 20. Paul says this, it's my prayer for you guys. Go ahead and advance the slide here. I pray that you may know, experience, grasp his incomparably great, what? Power for those of us who believe. Wow. This is Paul's prayer, that you would know, experience his incomparably great power. For who? For us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. Because we want to know, okay, what kind of power are you talking about, Paul? The same power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That kind of lifting from the dead, that kind of supernatural divine intervention into science going against all the laws of nature that could raise a dead person up. That same power is at work in you. Wow. Just stop and be in awe of that for a minute. Have you ever raised someone from the dead? I hear a couple like no. You have to ask us that, Pastor Steve? Yeah, I want to ask you that because in your strength, do you have the power to do anything like that? I don't. I've never done that. I know in Scripture it's happened before where God used human beings to raise other human beings from the dead. Paul did it. Elijah did it. And that's amazing. It wasn't their power. It was the power of God working through them. So it can happen, but I've never done that. Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead? I haven't. I know it's going to happen. I know every believer in Christ who has died is going to be raised from the dead one day. That's going to be amazing. That same power is available to us. It's working in us. That is a great promise. Now, how does that look? How does that work in our lives? Let me ask you some questions on this. Have you ever seen someone healed? Someone who was sick, be healed. I would really like to know. Have you, like, give me some response. Have you seen someone be healed? I have too. I have seen miraculous and divine healing. And I've heard stories. And I love hearing those stories because I go, oh, it's right. God does have power and he can do that. Now, does he do it all the time? No. And there are lots of reasons. We're going to get into that side of the suffering, but he can. Have you ever seen someone who's got a hard heart turn soft toward God? Come on, this is feedback time. I have too. I've been one of those people. How about you? Have you ever seen someone who was far from God come to put their faith in Christ and their life transform? I've seen it. How about this? Have you ever seen someone who is stuck in addictions or patterns of sin? Now, again, we don't always break free from all those instantaneously. That's not the case. But either whether it's a quick thing or whether it's a process thing, have you seen people set free from bondages to sin? Are you guys alive today? Like, do you have a pulse? I want to know. Have you seen people set free before? I have too. And I've been one of those people. I've seen the power of God at work in my life. How about this? Have you ever stood in your spiritual authority as a believer against Satan and his attacks and temptations? Again, people. Like, I'm not messing around. I want to know. Have you seen it? I have too. And I know that the more I walk in my relationship with Christ and stand in his promises and trust him, the more authority I even have and the more confident I am in that power of Christ. I've even seen people set free from demonic influence in their life. And that's amazing. And it just reminds me all again. I'm like, oh, Lord, you are all powerful and you are real and you deliver people from the bondages of this world. Now, I know that it's not going to be fully done until the end. And there's an amazing victory that's coming when Christ comes back and when he completely defeats Satan and banishes him to the pit of hell forever. And it's going to be an amazing life that he sets up here on a new heavens and a new earth. I can't wait for that day. There is a full victory coming, but that power is available now. I like this part of knowing Christ. So when Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, do you get goosebumps here with me? Like, yeah, I want to know that too. Do you have any passion inside of you? Yeah, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Imagine it like this. It's all in relationship with Christ. It's not us that gets to do it. It's him. Imagine that you're from an area where it's like, you know, in a rundown neighborhood somewhere, or if you're in a back mountain coal town or whatever, where it's kind of an oppression of the place where you live. And there's not many opportunities. Education isn't very good. The economy isn't very good. You don't have, the opportunities for jobs and things like that. There's just kind of like this cycle of depression. And all of a sudden, here you are at your house in this, and up the street rolls a limo with some wealthy person inside. Let's say that they're a New Yorker, right? In a limo. And the window rolls down and they say, hey, excuse me, can you come over here for a minute? And you're like, me? Like, you want to talk to me? And they say, yeah, actually, I want to offer you a job. I want you to come and be my personal assistant and be part of my company. In fact, my company runs like a family. And so I want you to be part of this. And I want you to, you're going to have like access to all the wealth and resources that I have. And you're going to come with me. And you can name drop. Like, if you need a reservation at a restaurant that is booked, you go, oh, no, I work for so-and-so. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yes, we have a table for you right here. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you have those kind of access. This needs money? Yeah, hey, I need a check. Okay, how much? Yeah, go ahead and write it. Boom. Like, if you have that kind of opportunity, because you were invited into the life of this person, you don't have the power, but this person does, right? Now, obviously the analogy breaks down. Jesus is not a New Yorker, and he certainly doesn't root for the Yankees. Do I see any Yankees fans out here? Okay, yeah. He roots for the Cubs. That's who he roots for. Anyways, so the analogy breaks down, but you get where I'm going. When you're in relationship with Jesus, you have access to the full divine resources of heaven. And take it further. When you know Jesus as your Savior, who's living inside of you? The Holy Spirit. God himself lives in you, resides in you. He's not out there somewhere with the resources. He's in you with the resources. That's part of the whole identity piece is on the ladder. This is what Christ has done. He lives inside of you. Like, this is powerful stuff. If we could just grasp it, if we could long to know it, if we could begin to understand and believe all that is available to us, there's a journey that we have to go on to understand this kind of power. There's sometimes discipling into this, training into this that we need. There's sometimes healing we need from all the baggage that we have that holds us back from those kinds of things. But it's available to us as we grow in Christ. So I want to ask you the question, do you want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection? I do. I want that hunger to be stoked inside of me as I read the scripture here today. And I would love if the verse ended right there. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Done. Okay, we can go home. But it says something else. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Okay, who signed up for that Christianity? Wait, I got to suffer with Christ? I got to share in the suffering? It's the word koinonia, that there's like a fellowship and a partnership and a friendship that kind of forms when we suffer because we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. Okay, do you guys remember what Jesus went through? I'm being facetious, but I want some. I'm preaching like this today. I want you to like echo me. Like, do you remember what Jesus went through? Okay, good. You guys are alive. This is good. All right. So he was rejected, wrongly accused and convicted. He was beaten. He had to wear a crown of thorns. He had to carry his cross. He had nails through his hands and feet. I'm hearing you, Linda. I like it. He was crucified on the cross, rejected by his followers, abandoned by his followers, abandoned by the Father as the weight of the sin of the world was laid upon him. Jesus suffered in a way that we can hardly comprehend. The deepest kind of suffering. So when this says that we're gonna have a fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, and become like him in his death. That's kind of hard. That's kind of heavy for us to weigh into here and go, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ like that. Like, we can hardly get it out of our mouth. Right? Do you sense the tension there? I don't always want that. Do you? But this is what Paul is saying. I want to know Christ in his power, and I want to know Christ in his sufferings. Now, suffering is something that we usually try to avoid at all costs. We're like, I don't want anything bad in my life. I don't want to have pain. And nobody wants that. But sometimes we go so far that we put like, you know, we get insurance for our pets. You know, we get insurance for like everything in our life to avoid all risk and to make sure that everything's going to be okay. And to be, like, we try really hard to avoid pain and conflict and difficulty and persecution. Now, we may suffer because we're a Christian. The scripture says you will suffer on account of me. Sometimes we suffer just because of the world we live in that's broken, and the people in our world that are also broken, and so there's just messed up situations that happen. We also have a science that's broken, like the composition of our bodies. We're breaking down, moving toward death. We get sick. We get injured. We also suffer because of our bad choices. And there are consequences to those things. And so in so many ways, there's suffering all around us. No matter what you do, no matter how good you try, you're not going to avoid suffering. I just want to break the news to you today. The scripture even says, you will have trouble in this world. Fear not, I've overcome the world, but you will have trouble. This is a guarantee. Question is whether you want to know Christ in this or whether you just want to harden your heart in this and distance him from you in it. There is an invitation in the midst of suffering to know Christ in a way that you never could have known him otherwise. There are things that happen in our souls. There are prayers that we pray. There are longings of our heart that he meets us in the midst of when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is with us in our suffering. The power, we're going, hey, where's the power we talked about a minute ago? I want some of that right now. And sometimes you don't get to have the power of God that overcomes all of that stuff or takes it away from us. Sometimes we got to go through stuff for days, weeks, years, decades of suffering. Where's the power of God? Well, sometimes he meets us in it and upholds us and strengthens us for the journey. Sometimes he comes and he, by his miraculous power, defeats whatever that is and it's gone, answers prayer in a way that's amazing. But sometimes it just goes on. And sometimes we have to wrestle with hard questions and we have pain. And I do not want to belittle this in any way, because I'm reminded of it every time I talk with you all, and when I look at my own life too, and I hear the pain and I see what you guys are going through. Just this past week, I sat with a man whose sister just passed away. She had suffered with cancer for a couple of years. It got really bad toward the end, and she just died. Her name is Karen Hammaker. And some of you have been around the church for a couple of decades. You remember who she is. She's a wonderful lady. I didn't ever really get to know her. But her in-laws were longstanding members of our church and had a wonderful part of our congregation for so long. They've already gone home to be with the Lord, but he's sitting in my office. What do I say to him? I mean, you almost can't take this passage and go, well, you know, it's okay, because in this you're going to know Christ so much deeper, and all things turn out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and you shouldn't be hurting right now. Like, I'm not going to say that. In fact, God doesn't say we shouldn't hurt. Suffering is a hard topic. Why doesn't a good God make all of this go away? But Paul says, here is where I want to know Christ. I want to lean into him when I'm suffering. And there's an opportunity here that I couldn't have any other way for my faith to be refined, for my character to be refined. There's a lot of scriptures we could quote on this. To be able to trust what we know to be true even when the circumstances of the world are chaos. Sometimes to see amazing breakthroughs, sometimes just to have his encouragement where we just know he's with us. Sometimes to just experience the sorrows of the world because that makes the joys of the world so much sweeter, to show us what's really important in life. There's so many things that he does in the midst of suffering. I don't want to even try to name them all, except to say, in the midst of it, is it your desire to know Christ? There's a connection. Jesus did not walk through our world and somehow go unscathed. Jesus went through our world and he took all of the same kind of difficulty and struggle and trial that we would, to the thousandth degree, because he had the whole weight of the world upon him. He knows. God has a redemptive purpose in suffering as well. Obviously, Jesus saved the world through his suffering. Wow. The same God that would heal the blind was rejected. The same Jesus that walked on water was crucified. The power was displayed in his life and the suffering was displayed in his life, and all was revealing the glory of God. The same is true in ours. The Apostle Paul is writing this about suffering and the necessary part of suffering, and he's writing this from where? Now, this is where you can participate again. Where is he writing this from? The beach? Sipping on coconut juice? In jail, in prison. Yeah, I heard you. From prison. Here's the guy who's serving Jesus, and he's stuck in prison for a couple of years. Not just a short, he had other stints in jail that were short. This one was a long one. He's writing from prison. And he's saying, I want to know Christ in that. And in fact, the whole theme of the book of Philippians is to rejoice in Christ no matter what the circumstances. We're going to get to that in chapter 4, and it's awesome. Rejoice in the Lord. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. I can know Christ in the midst of anything. And guess what God was doing while Paul, I can think of two things that God was doing while Paul was in prison. One is that he was put on the bench, on the sidelines, where he had been this church planter, all these places, and he had raised up this team of ministry and everything, and now they can't rely on him because he's in prison. And so all these people had to step forward in the vacuum of leadership, and here they are, and a whole new generation of leaders, they were already kind of in the works, but now they own the mission of the church. That's a cool thing that God did. Paul didn't plan for that, but God did it. Another thing that happened was that Paul couldn't visit people and places in person, and so he had to write a whole bunch of letters, and now we end up with a whole chunk of scripture because of that. That's pretty cool. That's what God did through his time of putting Paul in prison. Satan probably thought, I got Paul's sideline. He's out of the game now. I haven't gotten him killed yet, but I got him at least in prison. God's like, yeah, you can think that. That's cute, Satan. I've got some purposes I'm doing with this that have served the church now for centuries. And the word of God will never fail. It'll never fade away. So God is at work in the midst of our sufferings. He's at work in power in ways we cannot see, and sometimes in ways we can see. And he's at work in the midst of suffering in ways we cannot see, in ways that we can see. He's always there. Your heart cry, my heart cry is, I want to know Christ. We don't always get to pick. When do we get to see the power? When will we be in suffering? I think I'd pick this side all the time, and if I did, I'd probably make all that an idol, right? I just want to see the good things. And there's a mystery to all of this of life. He doesn't always answer the prayers like I want him to. Sometimes he does, but other times he doesn't. And he's got a purpose in both. So today, as we're processing this, as I place this question before you, is your greatest passion of your life to know Christ? We're going to have a chance to just process this in prayer and in a response time today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. You guys can come. They're going to lead us. They're going to minister to us in a song. It might be a song you've heard before. Probably for most of you, it'd be unfamiliar. That's okay. You don't have to worry about that. But the song gets to this whole idea that all I want is Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want Jesus. And is it as you hear the song and as these words are going, let the Lord lead you into that place where you could say, echoing from the cry of your heart, I want to know Christ. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, knowing what I have in the gospel, knowing that in all circumstances he's with me and he can meet me, whether it's on the mountaintop or whether it's down in the valley. I just want to know Christ. Let him refine those priorities. Let him refine those passions inside of you. Dialogue with him. Listen to him as we go through these next minutes. And if you want to just sit and soak in that, if you want to get on your knees, I did that in the first service, just knelt at the pew. Or if you want to stand, you can. Whatever would be the right response back to the Lord, just do that. And also a little note with this. We just talked about the gospel. Whenever we're talking about this, there's the pressure that we feel of like, I need to obey. I need to do what the Lord's telling me to do. And often we translate that into, I got to do this all by myself. Do you know that when we do that, we're taking the gospel again and just throwing it out the window? How did you come to Christ? God, I can't do this. I need your help. Will you come and do this for me? Do you know that's how we live? That's how we obey? So if in your heart you're going, I can't do this. I'm so far from that. Then just come back to the gospel. Lord, I can't obey you. I don't even have that heart cry. Will you help me? Will you do this? Will you forgive me for all the other ways? And I don't want those things. Help my heart to get where I need to be. That even the very cry could be, Lord, I want you more than anything else. So stand on the gospel, even as you process this today, and let him speak to you.